Amen. Well, you may be seated. Thank you for being here this morning, church. My name is Matt Lavalier. I'm one of the pastors here at Golden Hills. And I want to give you just a quick update on Pastor Phil. So he had his surgery this past Tuesday, and the tear in his meniscus was a little larger than they had anticipated, but thankfully they were able to fully repair his knee. And I know from talking to him that the first couple of days, sleepless nights, a lot of pain. And I know one thing for sure could make that all go away is if you guys all showed up with Brussels sprouts. Lots of them, just fried, steamed, in fish sauce, whatever. Just buckets on his front porch. Phil, if you're watching, no need to thank me. You're welcome. You're welcome. Well, I'm honored to be here this morning with you, sharing the second message in our sanctification mini-series. And I'll say to you this morning, I'm confused, I'm anxious, I'm frustrated, and I feel stuck. Why, God? Why give me this task that I feel so overwhelmed with? And on top of that, my plumbing is leaking, my back hurts, the lunch I had a couple Tuesdays ago made my stomach sick, and oh, now I got a nail in my tire. Beautiful. Why, God, why now? Well, these thoughts and more were swirling in my head these past few weeks. As I tried to prepare myself for bringing this message to you today, I felt intimately the kind of push and pull of life and emotion that I'm going to be talking to you about this morning. Now, I know sometimes what this can look like. Here I am, what, 3 or 4 feet above you on this stage, causing you to look up at me and for me to look down at you. And I recognize that this logistical position communicates something. People in general, when they're speaking in just about every culture, do so from an elevated position. And sometimes that position can relay the message, hey, I have something you don't have, and so I'm here today to speak to you and bring you up here with me to a place of having all the answers. Well, I want to pop that bubble this morning and tell you that we are here right now on the same plane. You and I, if we have been born again, are being sanctified. Meaning we are in process. God is using every circumstance in our lives to conform us to the likeness of Christ. He is making us holy, and sometimes that process is hard. It's hard. For the last few weeks, I've felt the process. I mean, felt it. We're going to undertake for the next few weeks this topic of sanctification, our progressive change into the likeness of Christ. And this topic is going to challenge us, but I trust that as you listen today and in the coming weeks, that you're going to cherish Christ more as you trust that he is lovingly holding you through this process. This process that can sometimes be hard, but that we aren't going through alone. We're going through it together. So while we share this process even here today, you and I don't have the same responsibilities right now. But we do share the fact that we're living in a broken world, broken by the fall, and we will have to endure all manner of things while we're here. Our lives, our experiences, our emotional states, our ages, our hurts and habits is pushing and pulling us every day. Now, there are a lot of people here this morning, and as I look out on you, I see lots of differences. I see age differences and ethnic differences and fashion differences and hairdo differences. And those are just the things I can see. Imagine the differences that I can't see. What foods you love and hate. What smells you like and dislike. What makes you laugh. What makes you cry. What makes you angry. So many differences. Well, what we do share is this. We are all going from this to this. All of us, one common path on the road from life to death. That's one point I do not need to persuade you of today. As you go home and look in the mirror, and look back at old photos, you have all the proof that you need. And those changes that you see didn't happen overnight. They were progressive, meaning they happened over time, slow but sure. Which brings us to the title of the message today and to our main text. So I want you to go ahead and find 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to focus in on one verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. And we're going to bounce around a little bit in 2 Corinthians 4 and some other scriptures we're going to have on the screens for you. But we're going to take 2 Corinthians 4:16 and just wring it out like a wet rag. So 2 Corinthians 4:16, our main text today, which says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Now, we like to use softer terms like aging gracefully, entering our golden years, getting long in the tooth. Paul says it, wasting away. Well, that's blunt. Well, the interpretation there is a word in the Greek that means progressive decay, being destroyed. Yeah, wasting away. Thankfully, Paul immediately contrasts that fact with another. While it's true that our outer self is wasting away, he says our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, even the most profound debater among us would not be able to make a case to argue the fact that our outer self is wasting away progressively daily. We can all acknowledge that. It's obvious. We don't need any convincing about this progressive outer decay, but many Christians are not as convinced with this inner renewal. Many Christians aren't as convinced about, aware of, or patient with this progressive daily inner renewal and the means by which God sometimes does this. So there is confusion, doubt, and boredom, which can lead to frustration, worry, anxiety, and most dangerously, to unbelief and a lack of trust in God. See, if you aren't convinced of God's ultimate sovereignty in the pace and circumstances of your daily wasting away and your inner renewal, you may give up. You may quit. You may become jaded and just walk away from the faith. Now, those of you that say, "I would never make a decision like that and just walk away from the faith," well, it doesn't usually happen like that. Walking away from the faith, usually the departure from the faith, usually comes from a slow drifting, not a sudden departure. So we need to be cautious. So I ain't too proud to beg. I beg you this morning, if you're just tired of being tired, sit up and listen. If you're just bored and you feel like life is just mundane, day after the day, just the same old things, sit up and listen. If recently you took two steps forward, started to feel really good about life, and then you just got mule kicked 100 steps back, sit up and listen. If right now life is good, life is sweet, you're feeling fresh and renewed, praise God, but sit up and listen, because somewhere, somebody in your life may be on the verge of giving up, and you may be invited to give them some really good news. And because we live in a broken world, your mule kick may be just a couple of hours away, a couple of days away, a phone call away. You don't know. And you're going to need the surety of the power of God's word to take that kick and in his power, get back up, because you're convinced he caused it to happen for his glory and your good. So here's our framework for today. Two words that start with S. Just two, slow and sure, as it relates to our sanctification. Now, we don't need to go back and look at our slow and sure outer wasting, right? Unless you are, I don't know, under 30. Go ahead and turn your head and look at somebody with white hair. Convinced? It's happening. So we're not going to go back and touch on that. We're going to focus on our slow and sure inner renewal. We're going to start slow and hopefully get sure. So let's examine our text thoroughly. After all, that's why you're here, right? I hope so. So our main text, 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." What is this losing heart about? Well, let's go back up and get some context. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this for the first time. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." There's a key for us. We've heard it twice in 15 verses here, right? So the therefore at the beginning of verse 1 points us back to what Paul just wrote in the chapters prior. And Pastor Phil touched on 2 Corinthians 3 a little bit last week, so this will be a little bit of review. But as chapter 3 concludes, Paul is explaining that freedom comes to a person who the Lord reveals himself to. And this is so freeing, it's like having a veil lifted. You couldn't see, now you can. And with that unveiled face, a person can gaze at the beauty of the glory of the Lord as they become a new person. A hard heart, a hard mind that had previously had no ability to desire to gaze on the Lord's beauty is now softened and starts to change. The person desires Jesus. And all this comes, Paul says, from the Lord who is the Spirit. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as he concludes chapter 3 in verse 18, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed and in the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, as possessors of this ministry that changes people so completely from dark to light, because we are convinced that it is the work of the Lord, we don't lose heart. When we are convinced he is working, we don't lose heart. Paul is clear. Well, this morning, I want to look at the inverse of this. When we doubt or are unaware that God is working, then we can lose heart. What tempts us to believe that God is absent in our circumstances? Or what can tempt us to doubt? For one, God's pace. God's pace. See, Paul knew this and was sure to include a time component of God's working. In our text, he says our inner self is being renewed. How often? Day by day. There's a time component. Now, many things may tempt us to doubt God or cause us to lose heart, and one of those things is slowness. And if we don't value and understand slowness and how God can use that to form us, we can lose heart. I do not want you to lose heart. Let's work this out. If we are being programmed to hate waiting, which I think we wouldn't make much of an argument against, we are being programmed to hate waiting. We have expectations that things should move fast and be efficient. See, we have a warped sense of time, and it's getting worse. Speed and efficiency is constantly forming our expectations. Almost everything in our lives is dictated by it, and it is shaping us. We value speed and hate slowness more than I think we realize. You see, the world system is unquestionably run by innovation, the latest and greatest. We fear we'll get swept under if we don't ride this wave of innovation. It's why none of you got here today by horse and buggy. It's why none of you would see a leather strap to bite on and a shot of whiskey as sufficient method of anesthesia. It just won't do. See, this wave of innovation that is nonstop is doing something to us. It is shaping us to believe that everything that is faster is better. The problem with that is that if we are shaped to believe that everything that is faster is better, we also start believing that anything that takes time and requires patience is not better. And if we believe something is not better, we develop a disdain for it. And the things that we have a disdain for, we try to avoid. If in our lives there are things we can't avoid because we're not in control, If we can't eliminate those things we dislike, and if we can't alter them or speed them up, we get frustrated. So when God grants us afflictions that aren't quick, when we are enduring suffering that isn't quick, and we have forgotten or are neglecting God's word that assures us and encourages us to be faithful while we wait, we can lose heart. Especially when we aren't convinced that those afflictions and sufferings are doing something good for us, namely, inwardly renewing us. You see how this works? It's all connected. If innovation, speed, and efficiency, rather than the word of God, are forming our expectations, what can happen to us when we don't see God working at that pace and with those same methods? We can start to lose heart and lose our trust in him. And if we've been programmed to believe slow is bad, not as good, or inefficient, we can lose heart, we can drift, we can neglect and be overwhelmed by anxiety and worry while we endure a slow process. I was out in my backyard in Ohio sometime in 2011 or 2012. It was after dark. It was in the summer. It was humid. I was out there pacing and yelling. Now, this was Ohio, so I had a big backyard. I had a couple of acres and a couple dozen acres of woods behind us. It was just me and the mosquitoes out there. And I was having a conversation with God. Now, prior to going outside, I think I was trying to explain to my wife kind of what was going on in my heart and mind, and I just couldn't get the words right. So I was frustrated because I couldn't communicate what was going on, and I just shot out the sliding glass doors, out onto the deck, down the stairs, out into the yard, and just started to pace and talk to God. I don't remember how long I was out there, but it was long enough that my wife got worried about me and stuck her head out to check on me. I do remember that, and I can't remember exactly what she said or how I responded because I was in deep with the Lord. I was in deep. I was mad. I was sad. I was frustrated, you name it. And it all had to do with the fact that everything seemed just fine. See, we were living the small-scale American dream. A couple of acres, a couple of cars, a couple of kids, small-scale American dream. I was miserable. I was miserable. And you want to know why I was miserable? Because I didn't know why I was miserable. See, I had spent years and years in corporate jobs and going from promotion to promotion. Exactly what the American dream says is what we should be doing. Progressively increasing in material and all these things. So from the outside, looked wonderful. Corporate job to corporate job. Promotion to promotion, more responsibility to more responsibility. And I felt unfulfilled, depressed, and sick of it. And I remember asking God, what do you want from me? I feel wasted in these stupid jobs. I feel like I'm not making a difference in the world at all. And why have you allowed me to feel so miserable for years? See, I'd been a Christian for decades. At that time, I was in church. I was reading my Bible. I was parenting and loving my wife. I wasn't doing any of those things perfectly, but I was doing what needed to be done. So I thought, where's my reward? And Lord, I'm not asking to win the lotto. I just want mental and emotional peace. Why is that so much to ask for? Where, God, is my peace and contentment? I want it now. And he said, no. Not audibly, but he said, no, you will wait. My ways are higher than your ways. You will wait. Oh, church family, how short-sighted I was. I was reading my Bible and attending church because they were the right things to do. I wasn't mining scripture for the rich assurances it provides. I didn't take seriously the glorious blessing of being patient while God was working on me. I wanted out from under the pressure he was applying, and And he said, no, that pressure is forming you. You will stay. And then a couple years later, he flips my life upside down, puts me into full-time ministry. I wouldn't be here today if not for those years of misery. And I would just urge you, be patient. Be patient as you wait. Patience, which helps us endure slowness, is a fruit of the Spirit. As Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. One of God's attributes is patience, as we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So patience is something that we should pray for, aspire to. It's an attribute of God himself. It's a good thing. But how will our patience grow if it is never tested? The current job you see as mundane. Kids, that homework that you have that you say you'll never use in real life. The coworkers that treat you unfairly. The illness that keeps coming back. The friend that just stabbed you in the back again. The hour and a half commute you feel is robbing you of time with your family. Will you choose to believe that you are actually being renewed while these things are happening? And that the hand of a loving Father is shaping you while you endure? Will you choose to believe that? You see, since our sanctification is a lifelong process, it will require patience, and we should aspire to grow in it. So when our text tells us that we are being renewed day by day, it is following this biblical principle of patience and carries with it the promise of God's real work in our lives in the simple things, the daily things, the mundane, boring things, the hard things, the things that just take time. See, living here in Brentwood now for almost 3 years, those of you that have been here longer than me, you see a town with a rich history in agriculture. And this should help provide us with some perspective. Think of all the ways that the Bible uses language associated with agriculture. Vines and branches, seeds and soil, fields ripe for harvest, fruit-bearing trees, and so on. We've talked here at Golden Hills about growing and cultivating a gospel culture. Well, what do we all know to be true of agriculture? It's a process. It's a process from preparing the soil all the way to harvesting. It's a process and one that doesn't allow for shortcuts. You prepare well, you wait patiently, and then you harvest. Loved ones, it is no coincidence that our Bibles use this kind of language. It is intentional, and it's meant for us to consider. So when our text tells us our inner self is being renewed day by day, we should think, a process. Not an instantaneous kind of thing. Got it. So why? Why this daily process? Well, God gets the most glory from this process. And God is most interested in his glory. You see, when we're saved, when we're born again, when we're regenerated, sanctification enters its initial phase, its first stage. But it continues throughout life. It's progressive. Why? Could God have instantly, once and for all, sanctified us completely upon us being saved? Yes, it is within his power to have done it that way. I mean, when Jesus comes back, boom, instantly, fully sanctified, right? Spirits meet, new body, it's done. Why not upon being saved? Do we get this instant and complete sanctification? Because I want you to think about the implication of this as our text tells us that we are being renewed day by day. What does this imply? Think this out. If something has to be renewed every day, that means it's being depleted every day. Got it? It implies that this thing is being worn out every day. Familiar with that? I am. You see, and in the life of a maturing Christian, what should happen in light of that daily depletion? Where should they go? Where does God want them to go? Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those of you that know your word, and you can hear Jesus struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's sweating drops of blood, that restlessness was buying your rest. And he invites us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a glorious invitation. And if you never needed to be recharged in this life, what could happen to you? If you never felt the stress of exhaustion, if you never felt frustration in your relationships, if you never felt the pain of trials, what would you ever turn to God for? Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Today and tomorrow, life, day by day, every day has its own trouble. Daily, we face it. Day in and day out, appointed trouble. I get up, I have trouble, I go to bed. I get up and do it over again. Appointed trouble. All of us, we wake up with some measure of energy, and through the course of our day filled with some degree of trouble, we deplete. And this we do for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, over and over. But there is beauty in this cycle. It is that we have God's promises in it. We are not abandoned, and we are not to be without hope. Portion of scripture that you're probably very familiar with, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, Jeremiah writes, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new," how often? "Every morning." Another time component for us to consider. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." New mercies every morning, daily. There's more evidence of a daily process. We are being renewed day by day by him. But pay attention now. The author of Lamentations, Jeremiah, tells us, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." You can't call something to mind or remember something that you have never learned. If you neglect your daily learning, you will be unable to call it to mind when you need it. And be sure you will need it. You are being depleted daily. You see, our hope comes from the remembrance that the Lord's steadfast love never ceases, even in our depletion. He's still loving us. The depletion in and of itself is so loving. It's the thing that leads us back to the power source every day. I mean, you charge your cell phone every night, right? What brings it back to its charger? It's depletion. Church family, don't hate your depletion. See it as a gift that causes you to constantly run back to your divine source of power. It is a loving, wonderful gift. Now, you are being depleted, and so are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are also experiencing a daily process, a gradual, progressive process that can be slow. Slow means slow. It doesn't mean no. Because our sanctification is a lifelong, daily process, we aren't done yet. We cannot expect ourselves or others to be totally free from sin this side of heaven. We need to be patient with one another and seek to bear one another's burdens rather than becoming angry or frustrated with one another and just writing one another off. We should seek to earnestly love one another and be patient. Parents, your kids are in process. Kids, your parents are in process. Church members, your pastors and leaders are in process. Pastors and church leaders, your congregation is in process. God is working. Be patient. Bear one another's burdens. Stir one another up to encouragement. My fellow jars of clay, we who are the family of God are in process and will not be finished this side of heaven. Daily, slowly, we are depleting, yet being renewed. Okay, I said two words to start with S. That's slow. Let's get sure. We can be sure about this process because it's about him and not us. See, this process of sanctification, we said, can be slow. But we can have hope because it is of the Lord. And therefore, it is sure. We can count on it. Paul says our inner self is being renewed day by day. It is happening. The inner self that Paul refers to is our spiritual being, that our spiritual and true being, the aspect of us that is eternal, our spirit. And he says in chapter 3, verse 18, and we all are being transformed, are being, it is happening in every circumstance of our lives. How do we know? Because God is most interested in his glory. And that is very good news for us and provides us with some surety. See, even in thinking and talking about our sanctification, we can start to believe it's all about us. We mustn't lose the fact that it isn't about us, it's about him. Our progressive process is for his glory, and that is very good for us. Let's examine why. You see, we must know and be formed by the fact that God is God-centered. Pastor John Piper writes, why is it important to be stunned by the God-centeredness of God? Because many people are willing to be God-centered as long as they feel that God is man-centered. It's a subtle danger. We may think we are centering our lives on God when we're really making him a means to self-esteem. God justifies and sanctifies his people, called in his name, in order that he may be glorified. Let's walk this out. Follow with me here in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is important for us to see the progress of the way that this works. Ezekiel 36, verses 16 through 27. Hang with me here as we read this. Read it together. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman and her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. His name being profaned, his holiness being called into question because of the faithlessness of his people. So he will take those people and change them for the sake of his holy name. We were created for his glory. We are chosen for his glory, and we are being changed for his glory into the likeness of his son. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The treasure of God's glory, his light, his goodness, put into jars of clay. Why? Why does Paul go there? Why does he call us that? We see in the ancient world, people had everyday dishes like we do. The dishes were pretty common. You break them, you toss them, you replace them. They aren't irreplaceable heirlooms. In and of themselves, they don't have intrinsic value. They're just common everyday dishes, jars of clay. Yet, God chose to put his treasure in these jars of clay, these everyday dishes. And he isn't embarrassed to do so. In fact, he himself took on the same form. And the reason he put his treasure into clay pots is to show that the surpassing power belongs to him and not to us. He wants it to be evident to anyone who has eyes to see that the work is being done by the power of God, not the power of the vessel. So he breaks his clay pots. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. This is life. Now, living in this state in our own power would crush us. It would destroy us. However, with Christ in us, actively partnering with us in our sanctification, we are not destroyed. We can have hope, and it comes down to Jesus. In the verse immediately after our main text, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, Paul mentioned affliction again. And when he says this light momentary affliction, he means this life. This life. Your life, our lives, like a vapor, is simply light and momentary in the face of all eternity. Now, you may say, hold on. Just hold on a minute. My affliction, you don't know me, my affliction is not light. Well, if Paul said light, he means it. Paul suffered unimaginable afflictions, yet called them light in comparison to the glory of eternity. See, often the problem that we have is that we are so in tune with our afflictions and so out of tune with our coming glory in eternity. We can't comprehend the comparison because we haven't dwelt on the power and the glory of what's coming to us. So in tune with our afflictions, so out of tune with what's really coming. You see, Jesus has secured our destiny, our eternity, our daily afflictions, our need of daily renewal, all preparing us for what he has secured for us. Our status before God is based on somebody else's righteousness, not on our own. It's based on Christ's righteousness. The second we are justified, a real change begins. Our path to holiness is real, and it is happening as we are in Christ. So we're being renewed day by day in order that we can glorify him more, not to take pride that we are becoming better people by using Christian principles as a means to self-esteem. If you've been saved, justified, you are being sanctified. And you can hold tightly to the surety that God is renewing you in every life circumstance for your good and his glory. He will do it because he will not ignore his glory. Christ completed the work to justify us. He paid it all so you can have assurance. The sacrifice of the Son atoned for your sins. His resurrection guarantees your eternal glory. It's coming. It's coming. Every day is sure. In closing, I want to help by anticipating something you may be thinking. You may have been listening and heard words like depletion, affliction, hardship, and struggles, and thought, hey, that's not why I'm here. I want the blessings. I just came for the blessings. I want relief from the afflictions and the struggles and the hardship. I want comfort. You see, we can see this daily depletion and this daily inner renewal as obstacles that need to be removed from our lives, as something that's in our way, something that needs to be removed rather than seeing them as necessary parts of our sanctification that leads those of us with empty batteries back to the divine charging station day after day, which is sure and good for us. We can see this daily inner renewal as an obstacle because we as people have a happiness problem. We have an irresistible desire to be happy, and sometimes we can see Jesus as being in the way. Let me show you. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, people hear this. Hear Jesus say this and they think, hey, that sounds like I don't get to be happy. I don't like that. So I'll hang out here on the periphery of Christianity so I can have all the fun I want. And when I'm done, maybe I'll jump in when I'm ready for all that suffering stuff. You'll be making a grave mistake with a decision like that. You see, God's glory and you living a life to glorify God with every fiber of your being and your happiness are not at odds with each other. They're not at odds with each other. I know so many young people believe this. I know I did when I was young, but it's not true. Living a life to glorify God and our happiness are not at odds with each other. Mature Christians can also be paralyzed by their quest for happiness, that we miss this as well. See, we see self-denial as a stake in the heart of what we actually desire, which is happiness. A quest for happiness can merely be a quest for self-fulfillment, and we turn ourselves into idols, and God will not stand for his children to idolize anything but him. Yes, Jesus expresses that daily death to self is required of his children because self is the easiest replacement God. Well, if we're able to deny self then with his help, what's left? Well, someone other than self. Others. You see, the call to daily death to self is a call to be others-centered as a means to glorify God. And loving God means loving his people. Yeah, sometimes sacrificially, but not without joy. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 16 and Psalm 37. In Psalm 16:11, tells us, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." If Jesus meant back in Luke that denying yourself was the same thing as cutting all happiness and joy out of your life, then Psalm 37:4 is a command to be sinful. And we know it's not. So we talked a lot about struggles today. One would be right to ask, or maybe be thinking in this moment, am I only being sanctified when I'm suffering? Great question. Well, we said sanctification is a process by which we become actually holy. And if you dig into your Bible, you're just going to find that suffering seems to be the conductor of the symphony of sanctification. It just is. It just is. And as Cale read for us earlier, Acts 14, we're told in verse 22, Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations, trials, struggles. This is normal for the Christian. This is the system. And this is the technique that God utilizes to grow Christians and mature Christians, to progressively change them, to sanctify them. And you may not like the system, but the system is the system. And the system is good. The system is good. And we don't have to endure it without joy, and we don't have to doubt it. The path to joy rests in the confidence that we have a loving God that is forming all of our days, even the hard ones, even the boring ones, for his glory and our good, and that the more earnestly we seek after a relationship with him, the deeper our love for him grows, the more we are able to endure because our trust in him has grown so complete and we desire more and more to be like him and to love him. Listen now to this beautiful word from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 8. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love." Charles Spurgeon says of this verse, "Such is the language of the believer panting after present fellowship with Jesus. He is lovesick for his Lord. Gracious souls are never perfectly at ease except they are in a state of nearness to Christ. For when they are away from him, they lose their peace. The nearer to him, the nearer to the perfect calm of heaven. The nearer to him, the fuller the heart is, not only of peace, but of life, vigor, and joy. For these all depend on constant, here daily, closeness with Jesus." And oh, he provides the means of that daily closeness. Depletion, renewal. This earnest longing after Jesus has a blessing attending it. "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And therefore, supremely blessed are they who thirst after the righteous one." Hey, what brings a person to a well? Their thirst. Endure. Be patient. Get in the book. Read it. Believe it. Face your daily trials and trust God. Heavenly Father, you are so good that we can trust you. Help us to form our days by Scripture. Help us to resist being formed by the world system of innovation and speed and efficiency. God, I pray that you would help us to endure. We are called to earnestly love one another. As we stir one another up to encouragement, help us to be patient with one another. To never forget in your economy that a kind word can change someone's life. You have chosen, Lord, to reveal yourself to us in words through Scripture. I beg you, Lord, that everybody that is here today, you give them this earnest desire to face this daily outer wasting away and rejoice in this inner daily renewal as it prepares for us, what's coming, what is really coming, an eternity in your presence. God, for the unbeliever, this world is as good as it's ever going to get. But for the believer, those who trust in you, Lord, all the best is yet to come. Work that into our minds and hearts every day. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.